Oh, there we go. Come on, somebody. I'm so excited. We are in a new series right now called No More. Pastor preached. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I left last week so lit on fire and ready to just dive into what the Lord wants to speak to us through this new series. And I have very good looking young man. Well, he's actually older than me, so old man on stage with me this morning. This is Pastor Josh. He is our youth pastor here at Covenant Love. And listen, he's a really good preacher, so y'all invite me back after you hear him preach, okay? Because it's going to be hard to be up here and preach with him this morning. But we're in this new series called No More, and attached to this desire of being a generation that says no more to what we see happening in the earth right now and in our nation, we believe that this series is really knit together with what our true heart and our true desire is here at Covenant Love, because here at Covenant Love, we are becoming a church that looks like heaven. That was the prayer that my mom and dad prayed so many years ago, 30 years ago, that God would give us a church that looks like heaven. And that prayer was really prayed out of the scripture, Revelation 7, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Revelation 7, 9. Yes, sir. We love the word of God here. It says this in Revelation 7, 9. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So there's a really amazing unfolding here of whenever we see what heaven looks like in this scripture. You know, whenever we say the statement, we are becoming a church that looks like heaven, or give us a church that looks like heaven, we have different opportunities within this scripture to really see what heaven looks like. And in this scripture, we're getting an idea of the inhabitants of heaven. Who is standing around the throne room of heaven? Who is standing there in worship before the Lord? And whenever we look at this, whenever we don't see the original language that this scripture was written in, a lot of times it can seem very repetitive, right? It says of every nation and tribe, those kind of sound like the same thing. People sounds like the same thing. Language kind of sounds like the same thing. Like you're just talking about a lot of people unless you gain understanding of what all of those different words mean. So nations is one of the really obvious ones, because it's like nations. What does that mean in the Greek? Nations, all the different nations. But whenever we look at the word tribe, something really beautiful about that Greek word is it is the Greek word phule, which means every descendant of every tribe. So we're not just talking about every tribe, like every nation of South Africa and America and South America and Australia and China and all these different places. Like, we're not just talking about those nations, even though those nations are all represented. We are also talking about every generation of those nations that have served the Lord and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior are also there around the throne room of God. And so it's not just all old people, it's not all young people, it's not all middle-aged people, it's not all babies floating around. Like, again, we could be deceived because of all of the paintings that we've seen of heaven where it's just like fat babies. Right? It's like, do we die and go to heaven and turn into a fat baby with a harp? Like, do you walk in and the angel's like, here's your harp, and now poof, you're a fat baby, now go over there and worship the Lord? Like, no. That's not what happens whenever we get to heaven, but whenever we are there in heaven and whenever we get these glimpses of heaven, we see that every nation and every generation of those nations are represented there. And so that's a really beautiful thing, because what we can extract from that is the understanding that heaven is generationally minded. Heaven is not all about just one generation. Heaven is not just centered in on one timeline or one moment of history or one people group from one specific time of history. That God is interested in generation after generation after generation after generation surrounding his throne. Even this morning when we talked about giving, we saw there that God is a God that is faithful to 1,000 generations. Even looking into the fact that the God chooses to reveal the most important parts of who he is as Father and Son and knit together by Holy Spirit. that whenever we look at that, we see very clearly it's a father and son. That means that there are sons to follow. There's generations to follow. God is a generationally minded God. Even whenever we look into scriptures that talk about the coming revivals, the outpouring of the Spirit, it doesn't just say your seasoned and mature people that have been around and doing it for a long time are going to dream dreams, see visions, and do. No, it says that young men and old men, maids and men servant, women and men, all these different generations, all these different nations are there, right? And they are receiving the outpouring of the Spirit. Even whenever we look at one of the last verses that is in the Old Testament, we see that a prerequisite for the coming move of God is that God would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. God is a generationally minded God. Heaven is a generationally minded place. And if we are becoming a church that looks like heaven, we have to be generationally minded. And being generationally minded means that we are invested in every generation before and after us. This is one of those really hard things to talk about right now in our nation, because it's like, the boomers don't like the millennials, and the millennials don't like the boomers, and the millennials don't like the Gen Zers, and the Gen Zers don't like the millennials, and the millennials don't like the Gen Xers, and the Gen Xers, and everybody's complaining about everybody because nobody knows what we know in our generation. Right? It's like they don't do it the new way, and they don't do it the way we used to do it. And so we're just pitted against one another. We don't know how to honor one another. We don't know how to love one another. Listen, division, devil-ordained division is not just happening among the races. It is happening among the generations. And it's one of those things that we've actually been sleeping on for a really, really long time, because it's like, we don't really notice, right? But even... Whenever you look at the church, you can see the issues that are in the nation. Because right now in Fayetteville, North Carolina, there's white churches and there's black churches because there's division there. Also, in Fayetteville, North Carolina, there are young churches and there are old churches because there's division there. We can see the root cause of the symptoms of our nation in the pews of the church. And so I'm really happy that this morning, whenever I look around, I don't just see, I love that I see every nation, and I also love that I see every tribe. I see every generation represented in this church, because we are becoming a church that looks like heaven, and we are fervent and fiery about this thing. I've even told everybody, I told our volunteers a couple of weeks ago at our spring huddle that I am not going to be the young person that forces out all the old people. That is the last thing that I want to do. But I'm also not going to do things exactly the same way that we've been doing them all the time, because I also want to see the younger generation come in. Because we are going to be a generationally minded church, because we see it in Scripture. That means that we care about the post-war generation. That's that age range from 77 to 94. We care about the boomers, who are that 56 to 76. Dad, I'm sorry, you just missed that one. You just missed that one. Y'all know I got to pick on him, right? The boomer generation from 56 to 76, the Gen X generation from ages 42 to 57, the millennials from ages 26 to 41, and Gen Zers from ages 10 to 25, and Generation Alpha, this new generation that's coming up, that newborns to 9 years old, that we would have a heart for all of these generations, that we would see all of these generations in this church, but then also that we would recognize when one of those generations is under attack.
Yeah, come on. How many of you guys know that Gen Z right now is under a tremendous attack? I believe that there is such a demonic agenda right now to sexually exploit, to indoctrinate Gen Z more than any generation before it. We were in a high school on Thursday. We were in Westover hosting. We host a Bible club there called Destiny Clubs. And we were sitting there, and we decided to leap out and do something really different with these kids. And so we kind of had just an encounter type of service where we talked for 5 or 6 minutes. And then we invited the kids to come forward, and we would just pray over them and just kind of see what Jesus did. And so we invited the kids forward, and probably about 30 to 40 kids came forward. And we started praying with these kids. And man, you guys, remember I sat there and I prayed with the first girl, right? And I said, hey, sweetie. I said, what's your name? She told me her name. I said, what do you need prayer for? And she was like, everything. Everything. She says, I need help being a better person. I said, okay. So I said, Jesus, reveal yourself to her. I said, Holy Spirit, would you show her the real Jesus? And tears began to flow down her face. And everybody else in line started to look. Like, yo, like, why is she crying? Then I step over to the next girl. And I just look at her in her eyes. And her eyes start to get really watery. And she takes a step back and shakes her head. And I said, what do you need prayer for? And the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart, depression. And so I begin to pray over depression, and she breaks. And you guys, not exaggerating your story at all, but student after student after student after student was breaking down because the power of God was touching them. We got to the last girl, and I was praying over her, and the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart that this girl had been raped. So I was praying over her. I says, hey, have you been, she was kind of tearing up a little bit. I said, have you been sexually exploited? Whew. Y'all, public high school in the auditorium was just shaking under the power of God. And so we ended a club. We were packing up our stuff and leaving. And there were two girls out in kind of the lobby of the auditorium who, like, we've been trying to get to club. So we go there every morning and advertise for the club that we host in the afternoon. And we've been trying to get them to show up and come, but they haven't come. Like, yo, we don't believe in that stuff. Or, like, we don't care. Like, come and sit in and argue with us afterwards, you know. And so we, like, walk out of the club, and we see these two girls kind of roaming the halls, and Pastor Marcellus, he says, yo, man, y'all missed it today. And they said, well, what'd you preach on? And this group of kids that really got wrecked overheard the conversation, and they turned to them, and they said, oh, they didn't preach, they prayed. And she looked at us, and she said, what did y'all pray for? And the girl, she was wearing a red hoodie, and she kind of butts in the conversation again, and she says, oh, you didn't even have to tell them. They knew. And she says, girl, I was crying, and you know I don't cry. Well, listen, I share that story to tell you this, is that this generation needs an encounter of God. They need an encounter with Jesus. Because listen, this generation is in deeper trouble than any generation before it has. You know, there's a man by the name of James Emery White who wrote Gen Z, a Gen Z book. I think it's called Gen Z is America's First, whatever. But he says that Gen Z is going to be the first post-Christian generation in America. The first post-Christian generation. Is that they say that just 4% of Gen Z have a biblical worldview. Think of it, just 4%. Friends, these are our future presidents. These are our future senators. These are our future businessmen. These are the future CEOs of Google and Walmart and Amazon. Just 4% of them have a worldview. It's 4%. I'm gonna look on yours. See, they say that teens 13 to 18 years old are twice as likely as adults to say that they're atheist. One third of teens say that gender is how a person feels on the inside, not their birth sex. One third of teens believe lying is wrong. Oh, sorry, only one third of teens believe lying is wrong, which means that 66% see nothing morally wrong with lying. One in eight describes their sexual orientation as something other than heterosexual. And more than half that describe themselves as bisexual. 7 out of 10 believe that it's acceptable to be born one gender and feel like another. 69% 69% of this generation that's coming up says, hey, I understand that you were born a girl, man, but if you feel like you're a guy, that's okay. That's okay. You know, I was listening, or someone was telling me a story about a WNBA player, and she made this statement. She says, man, I had to come to grips that it's okay in the WNBA to be straight. Wild, y'all. 3 in 10 teens report to knowing someone, usually a peer, who has changed his or her gender. Even in Christian circles, 44% of teens say that it is acceptable. 24% of Gen Z think that it is morally right, that what is morally right and wrong changes over time based on society. 71% believe that abortion is okay. 80% believe that homosexual behavior is morally okay. 71% believe that sex before marriage is okay. See, this generation that's coming up is a generation where previous generations, they would use religion and family background to define themselves. But man, the most important thing to this generation, to the Gen Zers, and listen, if it's like this in Gen Z, imagine what it's going to be like in Generation Alpha in a couple years down the road, right? Because the trend right now is that every generation is getting more perverse, more wicked. See, right now in Gen Z, self is the most important thing. And it's this really weird dynamic where they feel like they're living on a constant Insta reel or a constant TikTok, where like they're trying to portray this image, man, that I'm okay, but on the inside I'm broken. On the inside I'm broken. You know, before I got up here, I was reading some stats, and they say teens 14 to 18, that one in four young ladies and one in 20 men are raped or sexually abused. And that 85% of that one in four or one in 20 grew up to have mental issues and mental conditions. How many of you guys know this generation is in need of a touch of Jesus? Now this should be extra alarming to everybody in this room, because how many of you guys know that we are closer to the return of Jesus than we ever have been before? All right, we are closer to the return of Jesus. And listen, friend, I stand here and say that to you today. I mean, you know, most of the times we use Matthew 24, the whole, man, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and diseases and financial crises and all this stuff to say, man, we're in the last days. And yes, all that is true, but, man, I think there's a bigger sign, because when you look at every generation since Jesus' ascension to heaven, right, is that there's always been wars, right? Man, there's always been rumors of wars. Is that there's always been diseases. Is that, like, can you imagine being someone who lived through World War I, right, the Spanish flu, World War II, right, and then the Great Depression is in there too. In a 31-year span, all that happened. Can you imagine being that and thinking, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Jesus is coming back tomorrow, right? And will all of that happen, like the wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes? Listen, I don't know about you guys, but my mom growing up, it would be like summertime, and we would have a cold day, and she'd be like, the seasons are changing. The Lord is coming back. I hope you're right. It's like, Mom, it's like 10 degrees colder today. You know, is that really the sign? But there's a bigger sign, and it talks about it in Luke 17.
Yeah, well, so one of the things that, you know, Josh and I, as we were getting ready to preach this message, we started talking about how a lot of times in our minds, we think about the end times, and we start thinking about, like, World War Z, the Book of Eli. We start thinking about, like, these movies that we've watched, right, where it's like the world is crumbling down. It's like everybody's gone crazy. It's Mad Max, and people are building, like, crazy cars and apocalyptic stuff like that, and they're just like, it's all here in the end, right? Like, we have this, like, media view, right, because of the movies that we watch, of what the end times are going to look like. And there's truth, like what Josh is saying, it's totally true that in the end times there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and all of these different things. But there is this really, really unique thing about the generation that we live in right now that we see. And I'm going to be going to Luke 17. Luke 17, there's a really important classification here because it's describing the global conditions of the hearts of humanity where it says it will be like in the days of Noah. So in Luke 17, it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Now listen to the description. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It says, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into a house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what were the days of Noah and Lot like? See, scholars tell us that in Jewish literature, the days of Noah and Lot are used to describe an incredibly wicked and perverse society. When Jesus used this descriptor, his listeners' minds saw a society that is steeped in immorality and complete rebellion against God. So understanding that Jesus, right, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And so there's certain things about the language that is used that whenever a Jew at the time of Jesus speaking this, it would have set off certain things in their mind and understanding because he was using really specific language. So whenever he says it will be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, the people who are listening to him go, oh, that's real bad. People were terrible. Because they understood what it says in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, whenever it says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And this is the descriptor right here. He says, he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that some translations say that the Lord repented. You imagine how bad a generation has to be in order for the Lord to repent over his own idea. That he's sitting there and he is lamenting. He is sad. He is just wrecked emotionally over this. And he says that he was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them, but Noah found favor with the Lord. So here we see this description of the days of Noah as everything that they thought and imagined was consistently and totally evil. So think about this with me. That it's not just that every thought was evil. It's that it was consistently evil. That every time a baby was born and raised in these generations of people, in these nations, in these tribes, that every single thought would consistently become evil. We're talking about absolutely no redemptive qualities at all to be found in these people. We're talking about just such perversity and evil that's going through their minds that it's a wickedness that you and I could hardly begin to comprehend. It's a wickedness that you and I could hardly begin to understand because we as Americans, even though we see certain things on TV and stuff, we're honestly very sheltered from what goes on in even a lot of third world countries. You know, we go to sleep very comfortably at night, like somebody might break into our house or whatever, but we're talking about these nations where there was just consistent evil going on, consistent wickedness going on, and that every thought of every single person, except for Noah, was consistently evil. So this was not a small portion of society. It was a widespread global evil that was happening on the earth in the days of Noah. And now we might not be fully in the days of Noah, but we believe that we're seeing the birth pains of this in our generation. In Gen Z, we believe that we are beginning to see the first signs of this days of Noah, days of Lot description. I mean, whenever we look at those statistics about what this generation thinks and believes, we have to understand that we are truly looking at the beginning of what could turn into that eschatological, that end time prophecy, as before the Lord returns, it will be as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. But, you know, one of the amazing things is that there's always hope. Right, there's that. Sometimes we can have these, I can feel it in the room. It's just like the heaviness of the understanding of all of this stuff starts to settle on us. It's like, I just want to go back to having fun, church. Can we just sing, get up out of that grave again? Like, right? We start to feel that way because it can feel like such a depressing thing, right? Whenever we start talking about this, but to understand that every time we see perversity in a generation, we see God preparing for preservation. Yeah. In that generation, that God is never a God that is going to say out with the baby and the bathwater, that God is always going to have a plan. God is always going to find a redemptive quality and make a way for the preservation of a generation. So even though we see that in Generation Z and Generation Alpha, there is this indoctrination that is happening, even down to parents understand. Can I just be honest with parents for just a second? We need to be careful about what we're letting our kids watch. There is so much, listen, there is so much right now. And if we just plop on, oh, we'll just put on YouTube and let it just go, right? And we're not going to pay attention at all because it's like, this is a really good babysitter and my baby's not crying and it works out for me, right? So I can get, a little Instagram time in or whatever, or like get some work done. Oh, look, I understand. I'm guilty, right? I've done it. But even recently, I've become so convicted because I'm starting to notice these little things in these movies where the idea is planted of, your dad really doesn't know what he's talking about. These little ideas being planted of, your mom really just wants to keep you down and she doesn't want you to be your authentic self and she doesn't want you to love yourself. She just wants to hold you back and she doesn't know any better. You know way better than her. It's just little. And it ends so happily. The happy family is just so excited to be together, right? And it's like, it's harmless. It's not. It's not harmless. We are seeing over and over and over again. I told somebody the other day, like, I was so surprised, right? Because I grew up in church. I was in the Down with Disney era. Does anybody remember that? Whenever everybody boycotted Disney and everything? Like, I was in that. And I remember growing up and being like 12, 13, 14 years old and going, is it really that bad? And now I've turned into my dad and my mom. Right? It's like, let me encourage you young people. As soon as you get to like 30 years old, you're going to go, holy smokes, my parents were right. Like that. That's what's going to happen to you. Better to make the decision right now.
It's true. It's true.
Better to realize it right now, right? Because why? Because it's not innocent. There is a real enemy that is really trying to attack this younger generation. There is a real vendetta of the enemy. Why? Because the Bible says that he knows his time is running short. He understands. He knows the end of the book. He knows what's going to happen. And so he is doing everything he can to drag this generation down with him in perversity and division, all these different things. He wants us pitted against one another instead of calling him out and saying, we see what you're doing. We see exactly what you're doing, and we need to be a generation that stands up and says, no more, no more, no more. We need to be a generation that lifts up our voice and cries out and stands in prayer and stands in parenthood. And so, what the greatest calling on planet Earth that you could have is to be a good father, a good mother, raising your children in the Lord. We don't just need good kids. We need godly kids. We don't just need kids that can come in and say, I don't do this, and my parents made me go to church, but that they would be more on fire than we were ever on fire, that they would be more hungry for revival than we've ever been hungry for revival, that we would see these kids in these high schools standing up and saying, I can pray for you just like they prayed for me, and you can encounter Jesus just like I encountered Jesus. That there is a plan of preservation for this generation. Hallelujah. There is something in the heart of God that in the story of Noah, God had a plan. The ark wasn't just for Noah. It was for his family. Noah didn't just build a tiny boat. Noah built a big boat. And I know you've got a lot to say. I just want to do this last little.
You're preaching.
Got some long-winded preachers up
here
today.
Get on with your best self.
See, there's another important descriptor that we often miss. Like, right, we focus so much on the perversity in the generation that we miss the normalcy. It says here that in those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. Normal. Business as usual life. You know, sometimes we can get so fired up as the church whenever we talk about the obvious signs of his coming that we forget that he's coming as a thief in the night. There's this tension in scripture where Jesus makes it really plain, but then he also says, watch out, because it's not as plain as you think it is. And it's not going to be as easy to spot as you think it is. Honestly, I mean, look, whenever you look at the Bible, it's like, again, there's this tension. He's coming soon, but then also you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Where the bridegroom goes out and it says that he was delayed in his return. What Jesus is making it plain, it's like, it's going to take longer than what we think. He says there's a delay, and what happened was that there were 5 foolish virgins that fell asleep and let their lamp keep on burning until they ran out of oil. So we could be one of those churches where it's like, we can talk about all of the things, and I'm not, it's good. We need to talk about the end times. We need to understand that what we're seeing in the earth right now is written in the Bible. We need to understand that. We need to be wise, right? The Bible says be as gentle as doves and as wise as serpents. We need to be wise. Bible says in Proverbs 3 that with all your getting, get understanding. We need to understand these things, and we also need to understand that there is a quality to the days of Noah that is really normal. And imagine with me, if you will, this is all because the reason why we don't focus on the normal part of the coming of Jesus is because of that apocalyptic picture we've painted in our minds. It's like the Bible says that there's marriage and giving in marriage and doing business deals and all this stuff. And in our minds, we're thinking it's like underground, bomb shelters, food for 40 years, right? Because of the movies. But there is a normalcy. It's not just that the walls are crumbling down and everything is falling apart in society. There's a normal quality to society in the coming of the Lord. And so if we think that it's going to be really easy to tell when Jesus is coming back, I mean, we're right and we're mistaken. Because people were living life casually and there was this air of normalcy to the day. And so what if Noah would have said, you know what? Really isn't that bad. What if Noah would have said, like, I mean, life is going on. I'm not bad like everybody else around me. I live a pretty good life, you know? And so it's just like, yeah, I'll just build the boat whenever. Like, what if Noah would have waited for rain? There's such a temptation right now to look at this generation and just wait for rain. To look at this generation and say, it's really not all that bad. Like, my life's okay. Like, maybe even to say, like, my kids are good kids. They make good grades, you know. It's all right. It's not that bad. Or it might be, we might be in this frame of mind where it's like, it's just not affecting me that bad, you know. Like, I've got a couple of stocks and Roth IRA and everything. So even inflation, you know, it's really not that bad. I'm just going to delete Netflix, whatever. No big deal. I'll just let the world go on until the Lord comes up and I'll fly away, oh glory. We have to get out of this place where it's like, I'll wait for rain. Yeah. I'll start going after this generation with tenacity when it gets really bad. Like, I'll wait to start hungering for the move of God whenever it's like things are so bad that it's actually at my house. That like I'm actually seeing the effects of these things at my house. Till I'm actually seeing in my neighborhood this kind of stuff go on. Like, but we can't be lulled to sleep by the normalcy of the end times. Even right now, I hear it just, it's like being trumpeted in the streets right now. And listen, I am so grateful that we are seeing an end. We are seeing somewhat of a resolve to this COVID stuff. But I'm listening to people saying we're returning back to normal a little bit of normal. It's like, don't be deceived, everybody. We cannot be deceived. We can't be like, oh, well, we don't have to wear a mask anymore. So I guess Jesus isn't coming back as soon as we thought. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. And we are seeing, we might not see all out perversion in this generation, but we are that close. And we cannot be a generation that just doesn't stand up and say no more because it's like, it's normal for me. We have to stand up and say, I am going to prepare for rain. I am going to prepare for the flood. And again, not just some apocalyptic-minded one where I'm going to take care of me and mine, but to say the greater the darkness, the greater the light. The greater the darkness, the more I'm going to stand up and I'm going to make the voice of God known, and I'm going to come against the kingdom of darkness, and I'm going to disciple a generation, and I'm going to make a way for another generation to be preserved, for another generation to serve the Lord, because I'm not going to let it stop with me and mine. I'm going to let this thing flood out. I'm going to let this thing go. I'm going to let this thing move into every single area of my life. So that if Jesus doesn't come back right now, the generation after me will have a fire that I lit inside of their belly.
What if God is wanting to use you to preserve a generation just like he used Noah? What if this morning was just as much of a supernatural moment as when God tapped Noah on the shoulder and says, hey, I need you to build an ark. Hey, I need you to partner with me in preserving a generation, right, to get my son in the earth because I want to show mercy. What if you were that conduit, friend? What if you, you know, I have a buddy, his name is Aaron Costello. Me and Pastor Sam, he's a really good friend of ours. We called him the bearded one because he's like this giant beard, and he's in high schools all the time. He's part of this organization called Jesus Clubs, where you know in their clubs, you know, a lot of them are in California. His was in Virginia, where they're seeing like 300, 400, 500, 600 kids gather on a weekly basis to hear the gospel preached, right? And like in some of the worst schools in America, okay? It's beautiful. And so he was out praying one day, praying over Gen Z, praying over the stats that we all just heard, God moving this generation and just all of that jazz. And then all of a sudden, the Lord gives him this image. And how many of you guys have seen The Mask of Zorro? Has anybody seen The Mask of Zorro? Okay, a few of you guys, right? So anyways, in The Mask of Zorro, if you haven't seen the movie, there's this scene where Antonio Banderas, he takes this oil and he lights this giant Z in this field. And so Aaron, he sees this picture of this giant Z on fire in this field, and he hears the booming voice of the Lord shout, like he says, man, it was almost audible. And the Lord shouted, he said, Gen Z is mine. He said, Gen Z is mine. And friend, I'm here to tell you that, man, the Lord is shouting the same thing in this church, in this city, man, that Gen Z belongs to him and that God is after this generation. You know, it's really easy when you see a perverse generation to be like Jonah and not like Noah. You know, it's really easy to say, will you feel the tug on your heart to go and preach to a generation and to go and carry the love of Jesus? You know, say, man, God, you know, do they really deserve it? Do they really deserve it? Man, this ungrateful generation. But friend, God has not called us to be a Jonah in this hour, or at least the first half of the story, right? Man, but he's called us to be a Noah. Man, he's called us to pick up the mantle of his word, right, and to begin to build a place to preserve the next generation. Does that make sense? You know, there's another, so we're using the language of Noah and the ark very intentionally. Is that there's a man named Philip Cameron that came to our church probably 10 years ago, maybe. Yeah, 10, 13 years ago. And it was on a Sunday morning, I believe, that he was preaching. And he prophesied of that building over there. And he says, you guys need to rename that building the Ark, because God is going to use it to preserve a generation. So listen, that is why to this day, that when we reference that room, we call it the Ark, because we believe that God is building a place to preserve a generation, to preserve a generation for his second coming. Amen. Amen, amen. So I guess Pastor Amos Tave, if you guys want to go ahead and come on up, are we cool to enter that phase now? Awesome. So it is our desire, right, is that we desire to build over there the most attractive space in Fayetteville, North Carolina, right, for Gen Z to gather. And so we have a, oh, yeah, thank you, yeah. Okay, sorry, another word. 2018, we had our camp, and Pastor Israel Campbell, who actually came and spoke on that Sunday morning, was here. And while at camp, he prophesied to us that just like when Paul and Silas were shipwrecked at Malta, and Malta was a safe place for them, is that that room would be a safe place for this generation to gather. Right? So here we have these amazing two prophetic words that mean that space over there, that God has ordained that space over there to be a safe place for a generation and to preserve a generation. All right, listen, for Gen Z and also the generations upcoming in Generation Alpha. All right? So it is our desire that we want to create the most attractive space in Fayetteville, North Carolina, man, that Gen Z says, man, yo, that's church? What? What? That's church? Yo, I didn't know Jesus could be bussing like that. That's a new word I learned yesterday, bussing. I'm such a cool youth pastor. Right? And so we have some pictures that we want to show you guys. Listen, and part of this is we want you to partner with us. We're going to talk about this in a second, financially, but also prayerfully too. Listen, like we can build a really cool space, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to touch this generation. All right? The most important thing that you can give us is your prayers. Is your prayers. And if I could tell the story really quick before we go into this, is that the revival of the Hebrides, right, is that there were two older women in the community, men who recognized that no one in the upcoming generation were serving Jesus. Is that the future was bleak. And so they decided every Tuesday night, let's get together and let's pray for 3, 4, 5 hours. And so every Tuesday night, they got together to pray for 3, 4, 5 hours. And they ended up reaching out to a man named Duncan Campbell when they felt the time was right and says, hey, we need you to come and preach at a local church here. And so Duncan Campbell, he came and preached at this church. They had almost a revival service. And so during this revival service, there was a dance going on, like almost like a high school prom going on pretty close to this dance. And so Duncan Campbell, he gets up and preaches, and guess what? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And so service lets out, and as service is letting out, how the story goes is that there's this young man that gets out and falls on his knees and begins to cry out, and he says, this is not the rain that you promised us, God. This is not the rain that you promised us. And in that moment, the Spirit of God, as it fell on the church, it also fell on that prom. And how the story goes is that those students fled that prom like there was a plague there. And when they opened up the doors to the church, there was a flood of young people outside of that building. And this revival broke out. And man, the whole city got saved. What if the revival that we're talking about, the revival that we were singing about in worship, starts with Gen Z getting saved? What if it starts with you partnering with us? Listen, that revival started with two old women who saw a need. Who saw, man, this generation is burning and they're on the fast track to hell. But they said, no more, not on my watch. So they begin to pray. So we're asking you to partner with us in your prayers, but also too financially. And we want to give you guys a glimpse at what you have to partner with us. And in the verse that I texted Pastor Cameron this morning that was booming on my heart this morning is that there are several places in the scripture where it says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And I believe that God is zealous over this generation, that God is zealous over it. And friend, at the end of the day, I believe whether we choose to partner with him or not, that he's going to find somebody. He's going to find somebody. Okay? So let's be the people that say yes. Amen?
So we're, what he's alluding to is we believe that God wants us to continue to expand the ark in preparation for not the reign of judgment, but for the reign of the Spirit. That he wants us in preparation for what he's going to do to create this incredible space where Gen Z can come in. And so we've got a couple of pictures for you guys for what we're actually about to do over in the Ark. And I'm going to let Josh talk through these pictures because he's really good at it. So we're going to pop up. We can pop up that first picture.
Yes. So Pastor wants me to reiterate to you guys that this is part of a safe place to disciple. You know, and all of you say this, back in 2019, we were busing kids into the youth ministry before COVID from Douglas Byrd. And one of the girls that would come, she was a cheerleader at Douglas Byrd, and she said, this is the only place I feel peace. This is the only place I feel safe. Amazing. Right? So here we have, right here is, you guys know when you drive up, maybe a lot of you guys, it was your first time at the church, and you saw, like, all the glass, and you thought, this is the front of the church. You know, you walked in the building and to only find a bunch of like 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th graders in the room. And you were like, am I in the right place? You know? So right here we see all that glass. And kind of the goal here is that the first step is that we want to build an outdoor space. Right? So we have several events that we do, whether it's like Friday night at the Arks, on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, I mean, where we believe in discipling a generation in Jesus, right? And so part of discipling is not just teaching the Bible, but it's also building relationships, is that I can't disciple you unless I know you, right? And so we believe, listen, that this is more than just a fun space that we're building, but this is a tool. Okay, man, that this is a tool, man, not only to draw people in, but also to disciple them. And so you're going to see an amazing basketball court. You see a beautiful entryway up, and you can only get to it from the inside of the building. Once again, is that safety is a really big thing for us, is that we don't believe in just anybody walking off the street and coming into the area because we believe in protecting your children. And so this is the entrance as you walk up here. Beautiful, beautiful. Except I got to let you guys know, we're not painting the building white, unfortunately. So this is another picture of it, CO Youth or Destiny Generation. We're going to have some cool boards here where students are going to be able to do artwork on the walls and display it and all that stuff. Is that we have some really artistic kids over there in that building, and we're excited to give them an outlet to use their gift for the kingdom. Next picture. So this is the area when you walk out, you're going to see pergolas with some outdoor furniture, which is spaces that we're going to use for our small groups. We call them squads. There is also a fire pit over there for the wintertime at night. You guys can go to the next picture. That's from the backside of it there. You guys can go to the next picture. This is a full-size basketball court that we're putting in there. Really excited. Listen, if you want to draw Gen Z, there's three things that you need. Number one is Jesus. Number two is basketball. Number three is food, okay? The secret sauce, y'all. The secret sauce, okay? So we have to have a basketball court in here. This is laying down on the floor. This is not just concrete that's going to be there, but there's going to be something called sport court. So even if some of the, I won't say older, but more mature generation wants to join in, it's going to be a little softer on those joints for you guys, okay, in that lower back. All right, we got you. Okay, but no, like it dries really quick. It's going to be really high-tech stuff. Next picture is that on the other side, we're going to have some seating over there. We're going to have some outdoor ping pong tables. Once again, everything is going to be fenced in. Next slide. Now, in the back there, we have this little yard area where we're going to be able to play yard games, cornhole, more seating for discipleship around there. In the back, you see a storage building that is there as well. You guys can go to the next slide. That's another view of it. Y'all, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? Like I said, we want to create the most attractive space for Gen Z. All right, next slide. This is it at night as well. Because like I said, we do a lot of events, usually at least once a month at night. So we need a well-lit, safe space at night where kids can't hide too. Next slide. And then this is the overview. Again, this one said amen, of what it looks like.
Amen. Is that an incredible message today or what? Amen. And, you know, I was reading a scripture that God put on my heart this morning. And he said, I look for one man, one to stand in the gap, to stand in the gap. It says for the land. And that word, one of the definitions of that is, I look for one man to stand in the gap for the nations. Ethnos, for the races. And that's what God is looking for us. He's looking for us to stand in the gap for a generation. I believe with all my heart that when we all stand before Jesus, he will talk to us about what we left. Because the Bible is very clear that a man is to leave an inheritance for his children's children. That is not always just finances. That is a spiritual inheritance of the generations that we look for. There's a story in the Bible where there was this king, and the Lord gave him some instructions, and he did it, but he only did it about halfway. And the Lord looked at him and he said, why did you stop right in the middle? He said, if you hadn't stopped, the generations down below you would have been affected. And then, listen to this, and then the king said this. The king came back and said, well, at least my generation is taken care of. I'll be okay. Let them deal with what they need to deal with. And the Lord was really upset with that. The prophet was very upset speaking from the Lord. And you know as well as I do, you see the indoctrination that is taking place all over this nation. And then it is up to us, the body of Christ. We are the light. We are the ones that stand in the gap. We're the ones that step forward when everybody else is stepping back and running to hide. We're stepping up. And one of the things that Noah did for, you know, it took 120 years to build that ark. And what Noah did, the Bible says this, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was constantly interceding. He was constantly telling the people, but he was also doing everything he could to prepare the ark for his family. And I believe with all my heart that this is part of the preparation for a safe place for not only the generation now, but it's a place where our teenagers, our young people can bring people from their schools and other places into a place that has an anointing on it because there's so much prayer that is going on. And I believe with all my heart that this will be a place not only of discipleship, but I believe it will be a place of salvation. I believe this will be a place that people will be saved. Young people will be saved. You cannot change this generation through legislation.
Come on.
You cannot legislate morality.
That's right.
The only way that change takes place in any place is when heart change comes. And the only person that can change the heart is Jesus. Jesus is the only person that can change a heart. You know, I had somebody not just recently ask me and said, if you could just show me a miracle to prove that your God is the only true God. I said, oh, okay. And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, and I went down a list of my life as a sinner. And then I said, in one night, my whole life changed. It turned, it changed. And I said, my dad recognized it, my mom recognized it, my friends recognized it. I said, you can't do that with any other thing. It's only Jesus. Amen. So our heart is, I know Tave and I, we're going to be sowing big time into this. You know, I actually the Lord was speaking to my heart this morning as I always get up real early, but I was up real early and praying, and I literally started praying, Lord, what do you want me to sow? What do you want me to give? What do you want us, you know, to do? And then all of a sudden the Lord dropped in my heart and he said, you've got money in your IRA that you're saving up for your retirement. He said, I'm not saying that you give it all, but he said, what if you take some of that and invest it into the next generation? He said, do you not think that I can replenish? And he said, also, in sowing that, that'll be part of your legacy. Be part of what you do. We're not taking an offering today. We're not taking an offering today, or we're not taking pledges today. We're going to do that on June the 4th. But June 5th. But I do want to say one last thing in this. I want to real quickly tell the story about when he prayed. Yeah. So we were sitting in our conference room, and we were looking at these pictures, all of the pictures, the early stages of it, to look at it. And we got the figure of how much it was going to cost, and it was around $700,000 is what it was going to cost. And that's nothing compared to this building and the building over there, which basically was around $9 million. And by the way, Covenant Love, I got some good news for you, that in 2 years, that will be totally paid off. Yeah, yeah. So we're believing that this is going to be funded. So when we got through seeing all the pictures, I just simply did this. I did what God has put on our hearts to do, and that is you release the younger generation to take this ministry forward, to take it forward. And so I looked at them, because I've been the one that comes before you, and Tave and I come before you, and with all the buildings and everything, and raising all the funds to do everything. So I looked at them and I said, okay, this is your project. You must trust God with all your heart. Because what I'm getting ready to tell you is showing how much God is in this. So we turned and I said, okay, Pastor Josh, you need to pray. Pray to God that God will bring the money in. So he prayed. As soon as he said amen, Pastor Cam got a text from a man that doesn't even go to church here, that lives in another state. And he texted him and he said, I was in prayer and I believe that God wants me, and he already has, to send to you $250,000. I mean, if you don't believe God's hand is upon something, that, yeah, we should have had a stopwatch. But that's what, for this project. So we as a church, all we got to do is come up with $450,000. But I believe with all my heart, because God's fingerprints is all over this, because of what you see going on around us everywhere, that we need a place that our children coming up and our teenagers and our young people can go and know that they're safe and can invite their friends and be, I believe, saved and discipled.
Wasn't this an awesome message? Didn't you sense this was from God for us? Pastor Josh had pointed out that the message that Philip Cameron preached some years ago, we need to go ahead and look that up. But I remember the message, and it was called Hinges. And he shared that his father had no brothers, no, as far as his dad knew, no one had been a Christian. But he sat at his father had sat at a table that he had sat at for decades, and there was a little placard that advertised a revival meeting that night. And he said that placard was a hinge that opened the door for his father to be born again. His brothers and their parents went back that way once that hinge was on that table, and Philip Cameron's dad went to that service. But then Philip Cameron's children and their related, you know, all of their relatives and the ministry that Philip Cameron started could be traced back to that moment. So the first thing I want to say is, in these two quick things, this is the first one, that we are not the generation that are going to wait for Noah's sons to build the ark. They would have been destroyed had that generation, the generation of Noah, take his sons and they built the ark. So we're going to do this together. High five. We're going to do that together. High five. That was number one. Number two, we want to realize that whenever Christ returns for his church, and as Pastor Cameron pointed out, we don't know. Does anybody out there know? But here's what God is looking for, and Jesus talked about it very often. He talked about, he addressed his generation. Would his generation recognize what God was doing in the earth? And then he pointed back to previous generations, including the generation of Lot, had said, they will judge our generation if we don't recognize the hinge that God has set before us. And I know you're feeling this really strong in your heart because the Holy Spirit's just settling on this place. God, like Pastor Cameron said during offering, he's not looking at fishing in your pocket. He's looking at laying hold of your heart and giving us this opportunity to be a hinge for our generation that is right now living on the earth, but for their children and their children's children. So finally, God says to us that he opens doors, right? That what? No man can shut. And our challenge today, actually, our invitation, is to be the hinge. That's all I have to say.
Amen. Amen. So we believe with all of our heart that actually this is just the beginning.
Yes.
This is just the beginning. Because the Bible says, and remember I said this last week, the Bible says Isaac sowed in the middle of famine, and God restored 100-fold to him. God is not moved by what's happening here. God is moved from heaven to come for His will to be done on earth. And Tave and I have found out, because we have given all of our life, and we found out that at times we haven't even had seed to sow, but what we did is we made a pledge and said, God, bring it in. And it's not some crazy thing, okay? We had to look at where we were in our faith and to do things, and then God has just brought that up. But I want to encourage you that on June the 5th, make a decision what you would like to give to sow into this. Make a decision what you say, I'll pledge for the next 1, 2, 3 years or something like that. And I'll pledge monthly, I'll pledge quarterly, whatever you want to do. And by the way, let me just say this, and you know this, everybody in this church knows this, there is no pressure.
Yeah.
There is no pressure. Everything that we've ever said that we were going to do, you can walk out of these buildings, you're sitting in one, but you can always see that everything we've said that we're going to do, we have done it. And we have done it with integrity. We have done it with honesty. We have done it by being good stewards of what God says. You can't pay off what we are paying off in the next 2 years and not be a good steward. You have to be a good steward. But that stewardship comes from stewarding the tithes and the offerings that come in from God's people. That's the whole point of that. And so we want you to pray about it. Just seek God and see what God would have you to do. And then on June 5th, and by the way, just because we're going to take that on June the 5th, don't miss church. Don't miss church. Okay, that shows a whole lot of immaturity when that happens. But because I believe the message that day is going to be a life-changing, life transformation, just like it was today. I'm telling you right now, I got so fired up in this. And one thing that Pastor Josh did not tell you was that I think the first meeting y'all had, how many kids got saved? Yeah.
Oh, you don't turn it off. I'm sorry. Bad habit. I don't know about the first meeting, but can I just say this? At Westover, we have seen a majority of the basketball team get saved. We have seen a majority of the football team give their lives. We've probably seen about 80 to 100 kids this year give their lives to Jesus.
Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Come on. That's enough for you to stand up right now and just give God some praise and shout. Just give Him a crazy praise for about 30 seconds right now about what He has done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. What's happening around this nation is not stopping God. And it's not stopping His church, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen. And it's just like when I see that and I think about, we're so blessed to have Teen Challenge with us today. Love you guys so much. Love you so much. And I want to challenge you to put together a basketball team and come over here and get some of this. So to play, we'll have some incredible. Jeff, want to do that? Want to do that? Yes, sir. Amen. I believe, like I said, that's going to be a place that's going to reach so many people, so many young people. It's going to be amazing. Can you say amen?